So on Wednesday, right after Awana, kind of zipped things up here. I just left, and you all did Awana. And Willie, June, and I drove to Los Angeles. We actually went home thinking we'd leave right after we got home. We didn't leave till 8:10. You drive to L.A. starting at 8:10, it gets to be a long night. But the Lord gave us strength, and we got there at 3 in the morning. And at 12:31, Joshua and Chelsea had their second little baby girl. And so they had June Elizabeth Eggert, and she was 7 pounds, 15 ounces, 19 and a half inches long. And if you see me after church, I'll show you some pictures. Noon. Yep. We got there, slept a few hours, went to the hospital, and the baby was born. Did I get that right? I think that's how it all worked out. Yeah. And then last night at 6, I flew from Long Beach to Sacramento, and Jamin picked me up, and Willie June stayed there. So you can pray for her. She's going to drive home tomorrow by herself. And it's a long trip to do by yourself. So today is today's Mother's Day, of course, and today is very personal. And today, and in fact, I would just encourage you to know that the Word of God is very, very personal. We're going to read a story about a woman named Hannah. It's a very personal story. It's filled with brokenness and humility and sorrow and bitterness of soul. And it's about a woman who trusts God. And I'll just tell you, you know, I said it's about a woman, but for every man and every woman, every child that is hearing us today, every day is about trust. The question is, will you trust God with the stuff that's in your life? You have to decide that. I can't trust for you. This church can't trust for you. Nobody can trust for you. You have to trust God. You have to decide that God is here, that he is believable, that he has qualities that are eternal, and that he cares about you, the person who puts their faith and trust in him. That's what you have to decide. And then again, we sang, you know, you are amazing God. And I think, yeah, he did place the stars in the sky. And he did bundle up the gases that are the sun. He made them and bundled them and he placed them there. I can't even fathom how the sun is continually radiant at a perfect distance so that it warms the earth perfectly so that we don't become ice cubes or French fries. We are perfectly in the center of God's plan. And you have to decide, is this God really capable to handle your stuff? You have to decide that. Is God capable? So it is a very personal message. And it is an amazing God that we're talking about. And the other side of this is that word sovereignty, which means he is God and he knows everything and he is in control of everything. And that's a big subject right there that we can't, we're just going to talk about it in the life of Hannah. So I pulled out some words right in this first slide. If you go back one, it says Mother's Day, hope, hardship, humility, and honor of Hannah from Ephraim, a faithful mom. But she had hope. She married Elk. And I don't know exactly how to say his name. I always said his name Elkanah. And he had two wives. And so Hannah was one of two wives. But in the beginning, she had hope. And then she realized that she would never be able to have children. And barrenness is a very difficult thing. My sister, Mary Lou, who lives in Texas, when she grew up, she wanted a dozen kids. She always told us that. When I grow up, I want a dozen kids. She loved babysitting. She loved anything to do with children's ministry. She got her degree in child development. And then she learned when she was 19 that she would never have children. And it's devastating. That idea is devastating. Hannah was experiencing that. By the way, the man that she married, he also, I knew him before they knew each other. And he wanted, he always said he wanted 6 kids. All right? So I was a little scared because I was the one that introduced them, to introduce my sister, who I knew couldn't have kids, to a man who wanted 6 kids. And you know, the very first words out of his mouth, and I loved him ever since, he said, "Jim, how big is our God?" That was good news, man. I thought, I want this guy to meet my sister. This is good. So there was hope that she had, and there was hardship. And then there was this humility that Hannah had. And what happened was, in her condition of not being able to have children, she finally was, the word is prostrate, it's on her knees. She was on her face before God, and she said, "God, I just have to bring this all to you because I don't know what to do with the pain." And then in the end, you'll see God blessed her, and she was able to have a son, the first son, whose name was Samuel, which is the book of 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel grew up and became a prophet. And then later in her life, she had more sons and daughters. And the scriptures tell exactly the number of the kids that Hannah had. But this story is a very personal story, and I hope that you can somehow apply it to your own life. How do you need to trust God? So, a mother's faithful life. What I'd like to do is read you the story. It's going to take a few minutes for me to read it to you. You can just listen. The words will be on the screen. It's the story of Hannah from the very beginning. And let me just begin. I want to pray first. God, I thank you that this is a personal story. I thank you, Lord, that Hannah faced an impossibility. And I thank you, Lord, that Hannah was a believer. She trusted in God in an Old Testament way. And she came to you in brokenness and in humility. And Lord, finally, after a long period of time of waiting, she was blessed with a little boy. She responded by committing that little boy to serve the Lord. Became the prophet Samuel. The Holy Spirit, however you can apply this scripture to our lives, whether we're boys or girls, men or women, God, that you would apply it and that we would walk out of here seeing how incredibly big our God is. I thank you. Guide us. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here's the story. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, of Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah. He was the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite." That just tells of the family. "He had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." I'd like to just stop and tell you that from the very beginning of time, from God's very beginning of design of marriage, it was always monogamy, one man and one woman. And God was tolerant and patient with the people who disobeyed him, and he seemed to bless the families that had more than one wife, but God's plan was always monogamy. It was always one man and one woman. The scripture teaches that all throughout. I was interested to read that after the captivity, when Israel was taken captive into Babylon, that after that time, there is no more mention of men having more than one wife. And it usually was the leaders who had more than one wife that are mentioned, the kings and so on, who had more than one wife. And it was common more in the leadership than it was in the people, in the general congregation. So we have these two women. It says, "This man went up yearly from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." And that was a regular practice. Elkanah and his wife Hannah and however you say his otherwise name, We could call her Penny. That'd be a lot easier. They were a godly family, and they regularly went up to Shiloh to worship. And Shiloh was a place that God had set aside way back in Joshua's day for the people to go and worship. And so they would go regularly there. It was part of their practice. And they are shown as a God-fearing, God-loving family in this scripture. So they went up to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. Also, two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Penny and his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Twice in this passage, it says that the Lord, thank you, sir, I appreciate that. My son can hear my voice graveling. Thank you very much. Twice in this passage, it says that the Lord closed her womb. And that's one of the first things that the scripture teaches about the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty means God is in control of situations. God is in control of our lives. It says that the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, the other wife, also provoked her severely. Doesn't sound like they had a very good relationship, these two ladies that lived in the same house. Her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, Hannah wept, and she did not eat. Then her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Now, that was a husband who really understood the grief of his wife. Just kidding. Yeah. Sometimes we do say things that aren't well received. Verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow. She said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Do you remember some other biblical characters that the Bible says that there was no razor that would come to their head? Samson, he was set apart as a Nazarite. John the Baptist was a man set aside as a Nazarite. Good. Okay. Then it says in verse 12, "And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli," and Eli was the priest, the priest who was there in charge, "that Eli watched her mouth." Now, Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, and this was his response after he heard her words. He said to her, what he really said was, "Shalom." He said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." Listen to her response. And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went, So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And I just want to say, even before she bore Samuel, she believed God. Even before she believed. Then they arose early in the morning, and they worshipped before the Lord. And then they returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. And this is sometime later. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine. And that was the practice, as people would take from their livelihood, and they would bring animals, and they would bring grain as an offering to the Lord. In fact, in this next passage with Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, God gets angry at them because they're not satisfied with what they're given as priests. And he says, "Aren't the priests taken care of by the offerings that are brought by the people?" In other words, the flour and the animals were given for the priests to be able to eat, as well as offer those things as a sacrifice to the Lord. So she brought these things. She brought them to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. And for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. Amen. God, thank you for the scripture, and I pray, Lord, that you teach us from it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just wrote, Hannah's story is not unlike ours. And I hope to show you a few ways that's true. So in Hannah's story, these things are true about her. There's a whole bunch of words here that I just used to describe, and in the middle, between 3 and 4, I changed from regular print to italicized print, because that's when the change happened in her life, and she prayed and began to see the Lord work. But here's what I wanted to say about the fact that Hannah's life is not so different than ours. She started out being loved and believing and having a husband that cared about her. She was humbled, and she found as time went on that she was childless. She was compared, and she was ridiculed. Now, you think life was easy for Hannah? How does comparison go over in your world when you're compared to other people? When you're living under ridicule and people are making fun of you. I mean, Hannah's situation was, in her own home, was very painful. She was broken. She was sad over not being able to have a child. She was broken about her circumstances. Even her husband, who loved her, didn't understand how she felt. She began to be prayerful. In that prayerfulness, she was weeping and grieving. She was earnest and yet misunderstood. She was misunderstood when when Eli, here she is pouring her heart out before God, And it says Eli thought she was drunk. That's a big misunderstanding. You're pouring your heart out and somebody accuses you of drinking. Right? She was broken in spirit. She was downhearted. She was mistrusted. She was accused. The word minimized really for some reason struck home with me. How does it feel when people minimize you or your condition? They don't really listen to you or your condition. And that's what happened over and over for Hannah in her life, is that she was minimized. She's trying to cry out and pour her heart out, and they're treating her as if, you know, kind of like, get over it. Just move on. She couldn't. She was deeply broken. It even says that the Lord had closed her womb. There's no reason given for that. Yeah. Discounted and set aside. And then from 4 on, you kind of see these words. She was honest. She was honest with Eli. She was teachable. And that is a very key word all throughout our Christian walk, is that we remain teachable. Sometimes what we believe about our condition is so vital and important to us, we don't want to hear any wisdom. We don't want to hear from God. We just want to get what we want our way in our time and so on. But I see a response of teachableness in Hannah here. She was faithful. She was trusting. She was obedient. She was patient. She went on to be worshipful and then sacrificial. God expressed his love for her in some very tender ways. And she was obedient, and then she was rewarded. We haven't read this next part, but in the next chapter it says that she was believing and acknowledging all the true things about God, his sovereignty. She surrendered herself. She was trusting. She became insightful, and she was blessed. So the reason that I listed all those things is I just wanted to say that Hannah's life was not so unlike ours. She had some very deep and difficult things to ask God for help with in her life. So the next slide, in every believer's life, God is God. And you know, that's something we have to reckon with. Are you willing, am I willing to let God be God in my life? Are you willing to let God have his timing in your life? Are you willing to let God show his provision when he wants to make his provision? Are you willing to be set aside while God is doing something else in your life? These are really everyday things for us. Now, when we have waited patiently, sometimes we've seen a wonderful conclusion, right? You're patient, God has followed through, and God has given you some blessing that you can recognize. And then some of you have waited and waited and waited, and you're still waiting. And you're wondering, when is God going to show up? And you know, God may show up differently than you anticipate. God may not show up and give the answer that you want. The question is, will you still let God be God? Will you let God be God in your life? Yeah. Sometimes we have to step back like that. Why don't you say it one more time? It's like, Lord, make me willing even to let you be God. Let me be willing even to learn from this kind of thing. So in this story, I just wrote it this way. God is on display in Hannah's life and ours. And what I mean by that is God is showing us himself in the difficulties, the trials, the crises, even the joys in our life. God is on display. How do we see that? We see or observe God's sovereignty over our lives. You can see God's sovereign hand over Hannah's life. We observe that in the scripture, and that's the same way God is sovereign and wants you to recognize his sovereignty over your life. Now, the thing is, you do not have to submit to this. You don't have to submit to God. You can just keep doing it your way, and he'll let you just keep doing it your way. But the end is going to be lonely. Who knows how it's all going to end up? God is sovereign over our lives. Secondly, we see or observe that God's plan is unfolding in the lives of his children. You see that in Hannah. God's plan is unfolding in the life of Hannah, and God's plan is unfolding in your life. Are you letting God be God as he's unfolding it? The next thing is God's timing in our lives is for his glory. And so, and this is another thing that's hard for us to accept. God's timing in our lives is for his glory. Whose glory do we want God's timing to be for? Often. Ours. God, give me what I want. And if you're not trusting him, then you're just pursuing your goal for whatever you want, when you want it, and you're hoping that it'll come through. And sometimes we step back and say, oh God, please, please, please. And by the mercy of God, we have many blessings. We have received much of what God has for us. And really, that's the faithful Christian's walk, is to be doing this, letting God's timing in our lives be for his glory. You know, speaking of children, when Willie June and I were first married, we got married in 1981, and our first son was born in 1987. And we weren't anxious to have children right in the beginning. But then as some time went on and our friends were having kids and we're thinking, you know, maybe we start our family. Willie June had a heart condition, and the doctor said to her, do not conceive. And so, you know, we did everything to not conceive, and we waited, and then Willie June was on a medication that was still a trial medication, and that's why they said, don't conceive. And God overrode that, and in 1987, we conceived, and Jamin's life began. And we didn't know at that time, because we conceived at a time where she was on this really harsh medication. And that's all I wanted to say about that. A little more detail was, in a few months into the pregnancy, the doctors told us that our child would be mentally handicapped. And so they told us. They told us that we should abort the baby. Yeah. And in all these things, you know, I mean, we weren't in control. You're not in control. God is in control. And God is unfolding, and it's in his timing, and it's for his glory. And when we're in the middle of something, and it's like, I don't know how long I can handle this. I don't know how long this is going to go on. God, how can this be? All I can say is God is God, and he is sovereign, and he loves the people that trust in him. And there's just a point where we, you know, all my life I heard that phrase, let go and, right? And I remember as a younger person thinking, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to let go and let God. But that's exactly what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to leave it in His realm, to trust Him, to be patiently faithful along the way, bringing it to Him through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known, but leaving it in His hands. That's what He's asking us. Katie?
So I want to add to your story. The same thing happened with me. So my mom was told to abort me because she was quite ill, and they gave her a whole bunch of bad drugs.
Right.
Didn't know she was pregnant. And they were very insistent that she had to abort me, and she refused.
Praise God.
So David and I are sort of in the same boat here.
That's right.
All of my kids wouldn't be here.
Amen. We love your kids. That'd be what a loss. What a loss. The next thing is God's leading of people through life's challenges and circumstances. We see God's sovereign hand. We see God's leading of people through life's challenges and circumstances. God did not make us so that we would be people without challenge, without crisis, without need, without burden, without brokenheartedness. God made us. He's leading us and guiding us through the circumstances that we live in our life. Now, I know that some of the circumstances that we're in are by our design. I mean, our choice. We make a bad choice and we have bad consequences. But even then, we know that God works all things together for His good to those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. Right? So God even takes our foibles. God takes our issues and He turns them to His honor and glory.
No one is a mistake.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. And then the last one here, God's people go through pain and loss and hardship and sadness, misunderstanding and grief. That's just a statement. God's people go through this stuff. We do. You have. You are now. The next slide are a few more of these observations. We see or observe God's personal love and attention to the brokenhearted condition of His servants. He hears you. He listens to you. He cares about you. He is hearing every word of your plea before Him. In that, we still need to always remember, let God be God. Let Him answer the way He wants to answer. God's response to the humble and surrendered heart of His children. We see that in this story. God's response to the humble and surrendered heart of His children. In Hannah's case, Hannah was blessed with Samuel. What a blessing. And then she stayed true to her word. She said, God, if you give me a child, you give me a son, when he gets to a certain age, I will give him to the work of the Lord. And it says, when she weaned him, she gave him to Eli to serve in the temple. Now, culturally, that was challenging for me. And so I looked up what commentaries said and so on. How old was Samuel when she gave him into the care of Eli and he began to serve and grow up as a prophet of God? And the scriptures don't say exactly, but culturally what they said was it could have been as early as 3 years old when he was weaned. Culturally, I learned that children are weaned at an average of 4.2 years. Maybe he was 4 years old. And then one of the commentators said that culturally it was also not only weaned from nursing, but also that he was kind of out from under the care of his mother. She was not at his knee, he was not at her knee anymore, so to speak. So God's going to have to answer that specific question when we get there. This next one, God's intolerance with rebellion and judgment of unbelief and callous behavior. We're going to skip that, although it's true, but we see that later in 1 Samuel. God's intolerance with rebellion and judgment of unbelief and callous behavior. The next one is we see or observe God's character and trustworthiness that is never changing. And then God's love for his followers, past, present, and future. This agape love of God, this unconditional love of God that he has for us as a world past, present in our lives, and in our future are very evident here. So, 1 Samuel chapter 2 is Hannah's response, and I just want to simply ask us the question, how do we respond? How are you responding right now? Are you allowing God to be God in your life with the stuff, with the things, with the conditions that are going on now? Hannah responded in chapter 2. There are these amazing words. I'll try to zip through them quickly. There's something at the beginning of chapter 2 called Hannah's song. And the reason that I want to talk about it just a little bit is because it's Hannah's response. It's Hannah's reflection about God in her circumstances. And there are these really cool things that Hannah says. It says, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Now, she had had a son, so that was a good thing. She was rejoicing over that. But you see an obedient, humble response of her even before she has the child. And I just want to suggest that should be our response, that my heart rejoices in the Lord. I tend to be kind of gregarious in my personality and expressive. And so when I'm singing the songs that Mike or Kate lead us in, I just respond to the truth in the song. And we sang, "You are amazing, God." And I'm thinking, he is so amazing. You know, who placed the stars in the sky and made the sun and has all these things. And God, you are so amazing. And you care about us as individuals. God, you are amazing. It says, "In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My condition is heard by you. My condition is heard by you. And God, you care about me personally." In the second part of verse 1, and I don't know how to understand all this, but think about Penuah, the other wife. And then she says, "My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." And you think about the other wife and how she ridiculed her and condemned her and so on. And she kind of had vindication when finally she had a child. The next one, she says, listen to these words from Hannah, okay? Old Testament woman from Ephraim, just north and west of the Dead Sea. And here's this Hannah, this mom, back in those years, and she's saying these things about God. God, you are holy. God, you are holy. You are the only God, she said. There is no one besides you. She knew that about him. And she is declaring that. There is no rock like our God. That's a song. There is no rock like our God. The next scripture, the next verse. And then it's almost like an admonition. So she says, "Now to the untrusting, do not keep talking so proudly." As you respond to God, don't keep talking so proudly. Nor let your mouth speak such arrogance. Can you see how that fits in? I take it like a personal application. Jim, don't try to figure things out so intricately that you start trusting in your pride. Don't be arrogant against God. God is sovereign. He will be glorified. His timing is what it's going to be. And she is making that observation. She says, "For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." So our deeds are weighed. He sees us. He sees us when we're trusting. He sees us when we're floundering all by ourselves. And what he wants is, he kind of says to us, "Will you trust me?" So it's very personal. "The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength." Let's zip through these. Next one. Those who were full hired themselves out for food, and those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. These seem to be, and this is just my observation, but it seems to be people who are trusting God and people who are not. People who are seeking God and let God be glorified, let God have his timing in their lives, and people who are not. The next one, she says in her prayer, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and rises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles. He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world, Hannah says. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants. And by the way, let me just stop and say to you personally again, he will guard the feet of his faithful servants. So you trust him, walk with him, believe in him, surrender to him, be humble before him. Just believe God. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants. I guess the question, one of the questions we have is, do you want that? Do you want his guarding, his keeping, his help? The wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be what? Broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Is that the end of that scripture? Yeah. So these are the things, the choices we have during hardship. And I would just ask you to consider these. These are the choices you have during hardship. Consider, Hannah knew about God. What do you know about God? And what can you rehearse about God? Hannah believed in God. Do you choose to believe God? And by the way, I go up and down on this. I know what God has done. I know from the highest of heights and the depths of the sea, and I know that God is amazing, but there are times where I'm walking along in my life and I'm just not trusting him. I'm just not believing that he's there and that he's going to help me through this. Same decision you have to make. Hannah believed God, and it was evident. Hannah chose to turn to God. Do you, do I choose to turn to God? What do you turn to? Do you turn to him or not when you're in difficulty? Hannah trusted God in her unknown. What is unknown for you right now? Can you trust him in that? Hannah rehearsed the character of God. We just looked at that. In the second chapter of 1 Samuel, it is so helpful for us to rehearse the character of God in our lives. That's what praise music does. That's what reading your Bible does. Just rehearse the character of God. God, you're my Savior. God, you're my Creator. God, you are the Creator. God, you're the Provider. God, you walk with me. God, you are sovereign. Rehearse the character of your God. It'll change the way we deal with stuff. She rehearsed the care of God, and Hannah experienced the blessing of God's faithfulness. Let's go to the next slide. So just some New Testament scriptures that kind of talk about this. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From above. Comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You can trust God. He does not vacillate. God is faithful, God is true, God is consistent. And by the way, every good gift that you have is from him. That's what he declares. In verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that's the decision we have to make. Will I draw near to God in the time of crisis? He says this, draw near to me, Clayton. When you get sick and you can't go to the Philippines, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. I have a plan. I have a timing for my glory. You know, The next one. You guys have all seen this next one. Isaiah 40, 31, those who wait on the Lord, right, shall renew their strength. Do you believe that? If you wait on God, you trust in God, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What great promises from God. And then right in the middle of this, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We've heard 1,000 sermons on these scriptures. And then I think there's one last. So the hope, the hardship, the humility, and the honor of Hannah of Ephraim. This is the truth of God and the promise of God. God took a woman named Hannah who was struggling in a deep, heartbreaking condition in her life. She believed him. She prayed even in her sadness, and God answered her prayer. All the way through, she was just expressing her trust in God. It didn't mean that she wasn't broken. Didn't mean she wasn't hurting. But she leaned on the Lord. We need to do that. So this is kind of the epilogue. You see this in movies. I told Mike Hansen I've never used the word epilogue in a sermon. But this is the cool part. Listen to this. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. They loaned Samuel. Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 more sons, 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. I just want to present to you a faithful God who loves his people, who cares about you, and that you can trust in all the time. So today is Mother's Day, and I was going to mention this earlier, but Sherry Fitzpatrick, who happens to be Sherry's Berries, now buried in chocolate, thank you. She made a special treat for all the moms that are here. And they are out by the kitchen on the edge. And she made a beautifully dipped chocolate-covered strawberry for you just to say Happy Mother's Day and God bless you. Would you pray with me? And Mike, if you could bring the team up while we're praying. God, I thank you for this faithful mom named Hannah. Our brother Steve talked about how his mom prayed. Some of us as parents look back, Lord, and think, well, I wished we'd prayed more. I know there are so many things that I look back and think, I wished I'd done that more. But God, I thank you that you are faithful. And I thank you, Lord, for the faith that resides in every person in this room and every mom in this room. God, I pray that with the days and years that we have left, that we would be people that trust in God in this human life filled with challenge because you are trustworthy. So, Lord, I want to ask you a blessing again on all the moms that are here. And a lot of our moms are gone. Their families are gone today, probably with their families somewhere. Bless them. During this song, as we sing, we want to be available for anybody here who needs prayer. Maybe you have never trusted in Christ. You've never believed him and said, God, I believe you and I want to be saved, forgiven. I want to be made a follower of Jesus. Please feel free to come up and we'll come and pray with you. Answer some questions if we can for you. And then if you just have other concerns that you need prayer for, we want to pray for you and lift you up. So So God, we thank you that you're here in this room. Fill us with your Spirit. Thank you that you help us walk with you. We pray. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Amazing grace, my Thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. And we thank you that you are an amazing God. And we thank you for the beautiful day that you gave us today. And Lord, I just pray that you, as we go forth today, that we would just feel your presence at all times, Lord. And let your praise be on our lips always, Lord. We just thank you and we give you all praise, glory, and honor that's due your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. We'll still be here if you need any prayer. Yep, and happy Mother's Day. Don't forget your strawberry.